your Bible with me this morning, the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 19. I like to people watch. I don't know about you. Some places are better than others. I've told you before I used to, and I don't like Walmart, but I always like to go with Rhonda to the old one in Kannapolis, the one that shut down. And I would take her and let her out, and I would just sit right up there at the sidewalk and just watch. You hadn't seen much, till you've been to Southern Rowan County and people watched, and so that was always an interesting experience to see that. Another place that was interesting to people watch was when we were in China, and part of the reason that that was interesting is because I knew what they didn't know. They lived with what they thought was normal. They lived under the constant eye of the Communist Party. They lived constantly with that threat over their head. I was told before we ever went over there that in all likelihood, every hotel room that we would stay in would be bugged. And they say, you know, they're probably not listening to you because they don't care about you. But the possibility is there that if they wanted to, they have that ability. And I don't know if that was true or not, but I said so. But that was kind of the mindset that I had. They're just used to that, again, to living with that that threat over their head, and you could, it was curious to go out and to watch and to see the people there go about their life. They lived what appeared again to them to be normal. They went, and I mean, they drove their cars, they had families, they had their homes, but they knew, I knew, they knew, that at any point in time that the communist government of China could change their mind, could decide you can't live there anymore, or for that matter, you can't live. There's that kind of totalitarian rule over these people's lives. I was told the story while we were there, just to kind of tell you, give you some framework. There was a McDonald's that was built in downtown Beijing. And you know the kind of clout and the money that McDonald's has. But not long after they got their restaurant built and open, a wealthy Chinese businessman decided he wanted to corner the location where McDonald's was. And so he went to his friends in the government, and the government came along and told McDonald's, you got to go. And so they had to close down their building and go somewhere else. And so that was the mindset. And again, if you don't like it, we'll just kick you out of China altogether. You won't be here at all. And so on one hand, things in China look normal. There's McDonald's, obviously. There's KFC, Bojangles, Pizza Hut, people driving, not driving them well, but driving cars everywhere. They say there's three good drivers in China, good horn, good brake, good luck. But those people, they're constantly living under that that watchful, heavy hand of the communist government. And they know that at any time the government come in, split up their family, move their family, take their possessions, take their life. Many of them have already experienced that. One of the things that we learned, and for the life of me, I have tried numerous times to remember what it's called. We would call it, a passport. But when we think of a passport, we think of going out of the country. They have a document, a little thing, very similar to a passport that they have to keep on them at all times to be able to it's their identification that they have to move around the country to show at any time that it was requested. They have to have that. Some of the weird things that went on was because of the one-child policy that some families that were out in the country, maybe away from more prying government eyes, might have more than one child. But they weren't able to get that document. And again, I can't think of the name of it. And if you don't have that document, you are you basically don't exist in the Chinese government. And heard stories of people who would get jobs who didn't have that document, who were basically illegals in their own country. And they might work for a while or a week or two or a year or two. And then their employer come up and it come payday and they say, "We're not paying you." You don't get a paycheck this week. And there was nothing that they could do. If they went and tried to report that, it would be, "Well, let me see your documents." And they didn't have documents, and so they could quite likely be in more trouble than the man who didn't pay them. And so it was really a weird thing to see these people walking around in their country, having come from America and known freedom as we know it, to see people in their own country who constantly had this kind of sword, if you will, hanging over their head at any moment. At a politician's whim, you know, their whole life could be changed, uprooted, destroyed. And that's the life they live in. And again, they don't see it. They almost don't even recognize it. They just kind of know it's there. I'm not used to everywhere I go seeing armed, you know, policemen and guards standing watching, every move you make. But to them, it has become second nature. One of the things that that really stood out in my mind was, many of you will remember years ago the Tiananmen Square incident when the student protesters in China rose up against the government. And the scene that we have of Tiananmen Square is of that young man standing in the road in front of the tank there outside of the Forbidden City. And, if you go online today and you Google Tiananmen Square, you'll get two images. You'll either get the huge painting of Mao that is outside of the Forbidden City, the former emperor's home, or the image of the young man standing in front of the tank. If you go on Google in China, and yes, they have Google, but if you go on Google there and you search Tiananmen, you don't get the picture of the young man standing in front of the tank. You get the picture of, and Tiananmen Square is a really large area. It's basically a square block, I would say. If you go and search Tiananmen Square on China Google, you don't get a picture of a young man standing in front of a tank. You get pictures of families having picnics there in Tiananmen Square. You get pictures of parades in Tiananmen Square. You get the picture of Mao there on the doors, the outside of the Forbidden City, but you don't get any of those pictures of a protest, and those people don't know that they don't get that. I knew they didn't get that, but they don't see that, and that is the life that they live every day. With this constant threat, with this constant filter, with this constant danger, this rule over their head that dictates to them every aspect of their life, and even with the last few years, even with some move of democracy, they know that the newspaper and everything is state controlled. There's constantly that watching. One of our guides was actually from British Columbia and said that they were allowed as non-Chinese to have church services in their home, but they also knew that there were people around them who reported to the Chinese government that they're having a church service in their home. That they could go to the park and have a gathering, but they weren't allowed to invite any Chinese into their gathering. And they constantly live with that kind of fear and cloud over their head. bring us to our text today, that's a lot where the Jews were. As we celebrate today is Palm Sunday. As we don't really usually make much of Palm Sunday typically in the Baptist church. We know about it. We know if nothing else, it means it's 1 week to Easter. But exactly what is Palm Sunday about? And to really understand Palm Sunday, you really have to kind of get the whole context of what was going on. Again, the Jews, the area of Judea, Galilee, that area was under Roman control. A lot like what the Chinese do to their own people, that was kind of the way the Romans expanded their kingdom. We read stories in the Bible of Israel even doing it with the direction of God. That when they would go into another country and they would conquer another group of people, they would kill them all. They would wipe them out. They would tear down their houses, tear down their cities, tear down their buildings, tear down their walls, take everything they had, take their strong young men and make slaves out of them, take their wives and children, make servants and concubines and, their old people and stuff. They'd kill them. That was the way that they did. But Rome didn't take that philosophy. Rome had a different idea about expansion. For example, when they came into Galilee, into Judea, into the Israeli Jewish area. They came in and they had in my mind, it may seem cruel, but I can understand their logic. Let me put it that way. A better system. Rather than wiping out everything, they just came in, beat you down, and put you under subjection and continued to allow you to function. Again, kind of like what I witnessed in China. The people just kind of go and come, but always that worry that at any moment the government is going to wipe out everything you know. Well, that was the way the Jews lived. They lived that way every day. There were, there was a unit of Roman soldiers who would be placed in their town, in their area, that at any moment could be summoned into duty, and more to follow. There would be many times a Roman governor set up, and he would be the chief lawmaker. But by and large, they would allow, and they were allowing the Jews to go about life. They were allowing them to drive their cars. They were allowing them to go to school. They were allowing them to go to work. They were allowing them to make money, to earn money, to have their cell phones. I mean, again, just like China, you looked at the streets and it looked normal. There were young people walking around and, matter of fact, I saw a lot of people then when we were in China who had fancier cell phones then than we have in America now. They were already, so far ahead with the technology in the cell phone department. And it looked, if you just stood and looked out your hotel window, you'd think, big city. It's only when you know that overriding theme. And that's where the Jews were. They were allowed to go to work. They were allowed to make money. They had basically two or three rules that they had to live by. One of them, number one with a bullet, was you got to pay tax. You got to pay tax. If you don't pay taxes, we're coming to get you. If you try to hold back, and that was again the reason they allowed these places to continue rather than wipe them out, to continue to function, because they were funneling tax money back to Rome to keep the machine running. And so they had to pay taxes. Another thing you couldn't do was you couldn't have much of a public gathering. They didn't want you to, they didn't want you to take a chance of stirring up any trouble. If too many people get together, they may be, plotting against the emperor. And so that can't happen. And then the other thing, and we know this from the Easter story, again, they were pretty well allowed to have their own police department. They could have their own mayor, their own city council, all those things. But we know from the Easter story, with the crucifixion of Christ, they couldn't carry out the death penalty. They had to get permission from Rome to carry out the death penalty. But other than that, they were allowed to go more or less about their life, but with that constant threat of at any moment the Roman government could decide, we don't like you. And we don't want you there. We don't want you to have that freedom. We want your house. We want your kids. They lived with that constant cloud, that constant, again, that threat of at any point, the Roman government could decide we've changed our mind. And they had grown to hate the Roman government. I mean despise the Roman government. You know, let's think for a moment and see if we can kind of make a parallel here. You know how bad it upsets us? We're kind of in that season. We don't like tax season. We don't like to pay taxes. Never have, never will. The only person I know that likes to pay taxes is Archie. It's just something we don't like. Imagine for a moment that all of a sudden we had to start paying taxes to the Russians, or to the Chinese, or to the Cubans. That would ruffle a few feathers, don't you think? Not only were they having to pay taxes to the Romans, but many times, most times, the Romans would use a Jewish man who was kind of a traitor to collect the Roman taxes for them. And so that just made it all that much worse. Many times, even the governor, the politician, would be a Jew who was, snobbing around with the Roman government. So they just hated the Roman government. And it's with that backdrop that Jesus rides onto the scene this Palm Sunday. The Jews, all their life, even before the Roman government, when it wasn't the Roman government, when it was the Babylonian government, wasn't the Babylonian government, it was the Syrian government, somebody is always picking on Israel. You know that. It's still that way. And they had been through it over and over, and since the time in the Garden of Eden when... when God had told Satan that that this woman, you're gonna bruise his heel, but he will crush your head. From that moment forward, everything in history has been leading up to Palm Sunday. Everything that has happened, because all the Jews have heard all their life. Matter of fact, the Jews are still looking for it. They're still looking for the Messiah to come riding onto the scene as the great conquering hero and rip them of, in this case today, of the Iranians, of the Iraqis, of the Syrians, of that whole crowd, of the Palestinians. They're still waiting. And on Palm Sunday, that's what they were waiting on. They were waiting on that kind of leader, and they believed they had found him. They had this man that they called Jesus, and they weren't real crazy about him. He'd said some things and done some things, particularly the religious leaders were really not real crazy about Jesus. But he had done a few things, and he claimed to be the Messiah, and quite frankly, they wouldn't have cared if Gumby. Now, well, I better not use Gumby. Some of you, everybody know who Gumby is? Some of you know, if you're too young, you don't know who Gumby is. Pac-Man. No, let's see. I gotta get current here. They wouldn't have cared if Sonic the Hedgehog. I don't know. They wouldn't have cared if Archie was willing to tackle the Roman government. They would have said, go get him. Yeah. But they had this man named Jesus, and they begin to think, well, maybe he's the man. And so we pick up the story. Jesus begins with making some reservations on Palm Sunday. And you know what reservations are. When you get ready to go on vacation, you make reservations. You make a reservation at the hotel. You get a place lined up. And in this passage, the Bible tells us that Jesus does, he starts off bad in their mind. They don't know it yet, but things are already starting off bad. In the book of Luke, Jesus tells us there in verse 30, he told his disciples, he said, I want you to go over into the village next to us, and I want you to find me a donkey. That's what he's talking about here, a little donkey. Not even a horse. Don't mistake colt for horse. He means donkey, and there's a specific reason for that. This is on Saturday before Palm Sunday, Jesus had come into Bethany. And he had went to visit Lazarus. You know, Lazarus of the Lazarus come forth fame. And he went by, and he had been with their family, and Mary and Martha had been there, and Mary had anointed Jesus' feet. And now on Sunday, Palm Sunday, Jesus is going to make this about 2-mile journey down to Jerusalem. And he calls and he says to his disciples, go over there and get me a donkey. You'll find him tied up. Nobody's ever ridden it. If anybody asks you, you say to the man that the master has need of the donkey, and he'll send him. And so they go and they get the donkey. And I'm sure Bible doesn't record it, but I'm sure all the way to town and all the way back, the disciples are coming back going, a donkey, a donkey, why a donkey? You know, you don't have to tend to donkeys to know they're stubborn, for one thing. You know, they're not exactly, you know, you've never seen a painting of Alexander the Great making any of his tremendous, you know, adventures, yee-haw, on a donkey. You know, it just, you know, it's just not what, you know, it's just not it. You know, we picture, just like in Revelation, where Christ is pictured riding on a white horse and, you know, a sword in his hand and fire from his mouth, and he's going to come in and with one mighty blow take out the Roman army. That's what the Jews were looking for. And Jesus instead reserves a donkey. Now, why a donkey? Again, it's not so much what we see today, because we don't travel that way. The best way I know to compare it would be to hear that the president was coming to town. Now, you know, when the president comes to town, it kind of shuts down town. You know, they line the streets, the Secret Service, the police, everybody's there. The helicopters, the military jets, the limousine. This would be a lot like hearing that the president was coming to town and him show up and have a couple of rodeo clowns instead of the Secret Service out front. And he's riding in a Ford Pinto. That's about the same, an old rusty Ford Pinto. An AMC Gremlin. You know, a Yugo, for those of you that remember the Yugos. You know, and one of the tires being that little donut tire that's in the trunk today. That's about what this is like when Jesus shows up riding a donkey. But yet, that's how he shows up. And, you know, I can picture the people here. We have the, you know, as he makes this plan, as he makes this, Jesus, again, it was something that you and I don't see because it's not our time. When a king would visit, when a king would travel, and he would go into another area, another city, if he came to your city with the intent of conquering your city, yeah, he came on a white horse, guns a-blazing.
Yeah.
But if he came in peace, he came on a donkey.
Yeah.
You look out and you see a great warrior coming, and he's on a donkey, that doesn't exactly strike fear into the hearts of the people. And so here comes Jesus on a donkey. And so all these people are looking, all these people with this lifetime of hope built up, that we're going to finally be free of the Romans. Not just free of the Romans, we're going to destroy them. We're going to wipe them out. And so that Sunday, as Jesus begins to head into town, he heads into town on a donkey. A donkey. And I'm sure that the donkey was a typical donkey. That every now and then he stopped, and every now and then he wouldn't go, and I'm sure that people were looking and thinking, that's our king? That's the king? That's our deliverer? Where's his army? He's only got those 12 scraggly-looking guys with him. They look like fishermen to me. Why, that one right there, he used to come and collect my taxes. Where's his army? Yeah, they're watching this whole scene play out. But the Bible tells us, Paul tells us in the New Testament, he says, when the fullness of time was come. In other words, everything going on here was inside of and part of God's plan. So as Christ rides in to town, they're all there and they're getting everything lined up, and you know, everything the people have heard, the king is coming. Jesus had told them, as a matter of fact, Jesus had really set them up, because on Saturday, while back down in Bethany, he had made the statement, today, salvation is come to the house of the Lord. You know, there's words that all of us hear. You know, ladies, I don't know if you know this.
But for the most part, when you talk, what your husband hears, you ever heard the adults talk on Charlie Brown? There you go. That's what we hear. Wah, 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 wah. Here's how we hear. I'm just telling you, this is not part of the marriage series from a few weeks ago, but this maybe it should have been. This is what we hear. Want, 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 want steak. Want, 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 want milkshake. Want, 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 want football. Want, want, you know. That's what we hear. You know. We you know. I know that. You know that. Let's not deny it, guys. We hear what we want to hear. Ladies, you do it too. Yeah. You know, y'all just hear everything. That's y'all's problem. Yeah. You know, y'all are just the opposite. Y'all never miss anything. You know, y'all hear stuff we didn't want you to hear. And so when Jesus said, today salvation has come to the house, they heard two words, today and salvation. Today and salvation. And they took that to mean very clearly, very plainly, I'm going to go whoop some Romans. That's what they heard. That was all they knew. I'm going to go whoop some Romans. And that's what they were expecting. That's what they were looking for. And everything was culminating on that day. And so Jesus reserves a donkey. Now let's talk for a minute about the reception. I don't know, again, if you can begin to fathom, if your imagination works that well. You ever been to the Christmas parade? You know how the little kids are at the Christmas parade, right? You know, they start and you go get in your spots alongside the road, and for a while the traffic keeps going, but then eventually the traffic kind of slows down and you know something's about to happen, and finally the traffic stops. And eventually you'll see little kids, sometimes big kids, out like this. And then finally you hear that first siren on that police car or fire truck, and the kids spaz out because they're already high on candy apples and cotton candy anyway. And the parade has started. They hear. Word trickles back. Jesus left Bethany and he's on the way. Some may have even heard he's riding a donkey. But that can't be true. That can't be true. Somebody, that they made a mistake there. That can't be right. He's coming on a donkey. And he's got that same 12 scraggly looking fellas he's been hanging around with for the last 3 years. And I didn't see a sword among them. I didn't see a dagger among them. Just 12 old scraggly guys and that guy on the donkey headed to town. Now that can't be right. But we're going to stand here and watch. Can you imagine if, again, they told us the president was coming and we lined up and the word trickled in that he was coming into town on an AMC Gremlin. Some of you remember what the Gremlin is, or a Pacer, a Volkswagen. You know, can you imagine that? A Prius, you know, we'll go modern. And so the crowd is gathered. They've heard he's staying with Lazarus. Word has trickled back that he said, today salvation will come to the house of Israel. And so they're ready. They're ready. And here comes this conqueror. And they begin to, you know, you've been to the parade, you know how it works. The crowd kind of starts, it just, you know, here's the edge of the road, but before long, you know, they just keep creeping and creeping and creeping. You know, this guy eases out to here, and the guy behind him has to ease out to here to see. And this guy, and you know how it looks. They begin to look. And I can see some of them now. Standing there, they've kept their kids out of school that day. They've laid out of work. And they're standing there saying, son, you don't want to miss this. Today is the day. Your great-great-grandpa would have loved to have been here. Today is the day. I heard about it from my daddy, and he heard about it from his daddy, and he heard about it from his daddy, and he heard, man, this is all. Son, you'll tell your grandchildren about this. This is a day you pay attention and take. Wake up, kid. You don't want to miss this. And then they look down the street. Does that look like a donkey to you, Tommy? Sun's in my eyes, but I swear I believe that's a donkey. I don't see any swords. I don't hear an army. But to think, well, maybe, just maybe, this is a trick. He's going to come in on a donkey with them 12 scraggly fellas, and the real army, they're going to come around the back and wipe out the Romans. So we're going to go along with it. We're going to stay here and see what happens. And so as Jesus rides into town on that little donkey, they begin to pull off their jackets and throw them onto the street so they can walk on that instead of the dust. They begin to throw down the palm branches. They begin to cry out, "Hosanna, Hosanna to the King." And they keep waiting. Surely, you ever been to the Christmas parade like that? And you keep thinking, surely there's more to it than this. And then lo and behold, there comes Santa Claus, and you find out, no, that was it. They stand there and they're crying, "Hosanna." They're crying, "Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Here, walk on my jacket," throwing palm branches. And then Santa Claus comes by, and they realize that's the end of the parade. And they're wondering. They've been told today is the day of salvation. And as they stand there crying out, "Hosanna, I want my jacket back." He's walking, you know. They're dumbfounded. And so we move quickly from a reception to a rejection. The religious leaders, the Pharisees, they come along and say, "Jesus, make these people quit crying out. Make these people stop it." Jesus says, if they don't call out, the stones will call out. You can only imagine how quickly that crowd broke up that day. As Jesus rode into town on a donkey, instead of a white horse with guns ablazing, instead of immediately marching downtown to City Hall, going in and snatching the governor up by his beard and throwing him out on the street, Jesus rides in on a donkey. Instead of coming in with a mighty army that he'd been preparing out into the wilderness, he comes in with a handful of fishermen, some of them not much more than teenagers. A couple of women dragging along, following the crowd. No weapons. No horns of battle. No battle cries. I mean, this looked like, honestly, like the homecoming queen in the parade. Jesus is riding to town on a donkey like this. You know the wave? You can only imagine the shock and how quickly. You can imagine a few little children going, "Daddy, is that all there was to it? I'd have just soon went to school today. Daddy, is that it? That's what your great-great-great-grandpa told you about?" And from the rejection of their people, we very quickly move to this statement. Jesus looks around, and he's moved to tears. He looks around. Why is Jesus weeping over the city? Because Jesus knows that that same group that is standing there that day, throwing their jackets into the street, throwing palm branches into the street, crying out, "Hosanna to the King," in just a few short hours, will be standing outside of Pilate's hall, shouting, "Crucify." That same group of people who just a few days before, on Sunday afternoon, stood and cried, "Hosanna, Hosanna to the king. On Friday, we'll stand outside of Pilate's hall, and when given a choice of a man that they know to be a repeated thief, or a man that their governor, their leader himself, walks out onto the balcony and says, I can't find anything wrong with him. I don't find anything that he's done. Tell you what, I'll release him or I'll release Barabbas. One of them's crucified and one of them's released. And those same people stood in that courtyard and yelled, crucify, give us Barabbas. What happened? I've took you on a whirlwind tour. I've took you from Beijing, China, to Bethany, to Jerusalem. Now let's come home. When I read that story and I think about how many times we act just like this crowd, as long as Jesus rides into our situation on a white horse with guns blazing and does just what we want, he's the greatest, most wonderful thing ever. I hear people many times make this statement. He didn't answer my prayer. Yeah, he did. He just said no. He said no. Many people, many times, there are many people across the country today who will not be in church because they're mad at God because he didn't ride in on a white horse like they thought he ought to. They didn't do what they thought he should. I'm not sure where we got this mindset that we've got God on our little puppet strings and he should jump when we say jump, that he should move when we say move. These people, had Jesus rode into town with his swords and his armies and overthrown the Roman government, they would have made him the king of the universe. But when he rode in on a donkey, not the way they prepare. You don't need to raise your hand because I know the answer. How many of you have ever had God answer a prayer differently than you thought he would? Are we as thankful and as excited and as grateful when God answers our prayers in a way differently than we thought he would? When you pray that your job stinks and you don't like your job, God, help me, I got to do something, this job driving me crazy, and you walk in the next day and they give you a pink slip and tell you don't have a job anymore? Are we as thankful? God says you want it out of a situation. There it is. When you're praying and, God, I don't like that little girl or that little boy my son or my daughter's dating. I can't stand them. God, please get rid of them. And they come home next week with one worse. He got rid of him. Are we just as grateful? Are we just as thankful? See, these people had in their mind what God ought to do. They wanted a God that they could control. They wanted a God that marched to their orders. They wanted a God that jumped when they said jump. And the Messiah rides into town on a donkey. On Palm Sunday, it was Hosanna. On Good Friday, it was crucified. You ever noticed how many times, let's just be honest, we sometimes act that way? On Palm Sunday, when we think the conquering king, oh, Hosanna. Then on Easter Friday, on Good Friday, when things don't go our way, crucify. Crucify. I want to ask you to bow your heads this morning. You hear this morning and you say, you know what? I know beyond any shadow of a doubt, I'm a Christian. I know that Jesus Christ lives in me. But this morning you need to come and be honest to say, Lord, teach me to be grateful. Teach me to say Hosanna. Teach me to praise you anyway. I've told you before about little Christine Seyfert. I don't know, some of you may know Christine. Christine walked on braces and a cane. If she'd come to your church and sing, she wouldn't come up on the platform because she had trouble getting up the steps. But I remember Christine, and I don't remember all the words to the song, but I remember her throwing her head back and singing, Hallelujah, anyhow. Hallelujah, anyhow. Can we say that this morning? Are we saying that this morning? Maybe some things in your life are not going according to your plan. Maybe things haven't turned out like you thought they would, hadn't turned out like they thought you thought they should. Haven't you had your life all laid out. You're not where you thought you'd be. And you need to come and kneel and say, Lord, I want to ask you to forgive me. And I want to thank you. God, this is not the way I had it planned. But I thank you that you're on the throne and you know best. Maybe you want to come and kneel this morning and say, Lord, teach me to trust you. Even when you say no, teach me to trust you. Teach me to say Hosanna, praise to the Lord, even when I don't get my way. Anybody in here who's a parent knows how that works. Your kid asks for something and you give it to them, you're the best thing ever happened. You tell them no, and they go all stomping and snorting. Many times we do God the very same way. Let's be Palm Sunday Christians. Let's be Hosanna Christians instead of crucifying Christians as we stand together.